Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here in the house of God again with you all. I was blessed by our gathering thus far. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Thank you, Brother Tristan, for those devotional thoughts. I don't need to fear anybody. I suppose that includes this sea of faces looking at me this morning. I don't need anybody hostile here, I guess. No, I trust we're all fellow helpers to the truth like we studied about. And we want the truth to indeed be preeminent this morning. I want to stand on the truth, on God's word. And I trust that you will be fellow helpers to the truth this morning. And if I need straightening out on anything, that you will help me in that way. Appreciate the songs as well. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, our guide, or every thought in step preside. And we want the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to preside over my thoughts and every step here today. For a message this morning, I'd like to talk on a subject, and I would say it is, I'll consider it one of two, you say, doctrinal differences between Anabaptist groups like we're a part of here, right, and mainstream Christianity, could you say? And could somebody help me out? What are those two main things? Maybe there's more that you think of that I'm not. How would you say you are different from all the other people out there that would profess Christianity, right? I would say there's two main things, and I'll give you a hint. Brother Ron shared a message on the one last Sunday. Somebody help me out.
Separation.
Very good. Separation. What did Brother Ron share on last Sunday? Those of you who were here. I know some of you weren't.
Non-resistance.
Very good. Non-resistance. Non-resistance and separation. I believe one of the brothers in the testimony afterward mentioned that these two more or less go hand in hand, right? And many times, you know, if you lose the one, the other goes too. And I think that's pretty much how it is. I think it's very true. And so we want to look at the topic of separation a little bit this morning. Brother Ron covered the subject of non-resistance very well last Sunday, and was motivated partly by the message and that comment there in the testimony time that the two go together. But I also had it on my list of topics to bring message on. I believe it was at last conference down in the South there that it was Brother Sim that challenged us. Hey, preachers, when you ever have a message on, I forget the words, I think it was conform to Christ or something like that, on separated unto Christ. And he challenged us, I'm going somewhat by my memory here, that the doctrine of separation, you know, we kind of view it a little negative sometimes, don't we? You're a little bit like me, and I don't know what your thoughts were when I said we're going to talk about separation, but I kind of get a little negative thought process, you might say. But he challenged us that it's not a negative thing. It's actually a very beautiful thing. It's a positive thing to be separated unto God. So hopefully we can look at it in a positive way this morning. I don't feel like we're nearly going to cover, say everything that we need to say or should say. We're going to touch on this subject here. Well, what does the Bible say? Do we have Bible basis for this topic. Well, sure we do. We better would for what we believe. There's another phrase that is parallel to the word separation, I believe. So I went to start studying on separation. I said, well, let's see, where would we look? And pulled out the Doctrines of the Bible book, and I was looking for separation. Well, I didn't find it. It's like, okay, there's something else that it's called. And it's called nonconformity to the world. And I don't know if one is more correct. They're both correct. Talk about nonconformity mostly this morning. Where do we get that word? Does the Bible use such a big word as separation or nonconformity? It's kind of a big word. Well, it doesn't, but we have a form of it, you would say. There's a verse we get that from. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. We have some familiar verses here. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is where we get our word nonconformity. Be not conformed. Not conformed. Nonconformity. For a title this morning, I've chosen words from this verse, and many words would fit. There'd be many titles fitting, and I'll just give the title that I have chosen. I have Be Not Conformed, but Transformed. And I know that's maybe leaving out some important words, but if you feel like you need to include that whole verse, that is just fine. Be not conformed to this world. But what does this word conformed mean? If you look it up, this word up in the Strong's, it has the idea of to fashion alike, or fashion according to. Or Webster's dictionary says to make or be like, comply, agree, conform. And I was thinking of some illustrations of that. You know, you children, you play with Play-Doh, maybe, or Play-Stand, or something like that. You have those shapes that you put the Play-Doh in, pack it in there, and, you know, put it on the table or wherever and pop that mold off. And you have a shape that's conformed to just how that mold was, right? Another illustration I thought of at our place for a little woodworking project, we had a couple birdhouses there near the house, and they were kind of rough looking. It's kind of about had their useful life. And so I decided, for a little project, I'll help the boys make new ones. And so we got this old birdhouse, took this thing all apart, took the nails out, and just simply traced the pattern of the pieces of wood, the sides, the bottom, the roof, and so on, traced the pattern onto our pieces of wood and cut it out. We fashioned it just like the old one. Okay? Our new birdhouse was fashioned after that old one. And of course, not conformed, as we have it here. Be not conformed to this world. nonconformity. That would be the opposite, of course. Not in agreement, not like, not fashioned according to, and so on. Now, this word nonconformity, you know, it's kind of meaningless by itself, right? There's many things that nonconformity could apply to. For example, I just kind of give a off-the-wall illustration or example maybe. Let's say, Mike, you invite some of your friends over tonight. It's going to be all your friends that drive Fords, okay? Invite all your Ford-driving friends, okay? Well, if you're a friend and don't have a Ford, you could borrow one, but you're supposed to bring a Ford, you know, park under the trees, and we're going to have a good time and talk. And here I show up with my Volkswagen, of all things. I'm not conforming. Mike's going to say, you're not conformed to this group. Might tell me to leave, I'm not sure. So to just say nonconformity, we're talking about nonconformity this morning, it really doesn't qualify what we're talking about, right? And I believe the words "to the world" need to be added. It's nonconformity to the world that we're talking of here. Be not conformed to this world. Don't fashion yourself. Don't make yourself like. Don't pattern your life after the world. Be not conformed to this world. And so the nonconformity part, we want to look at that part here today, but I also want to look at what we are to be conformed to, okay? There is, like I already said, there is a very positive side to this. We are to be conformed to Jesus Christ. And I think we, or at least myself, we get this negative feel of the subject, I believe, because we tend to focus too much on the not part and view as restriction and so on. We tend to focus on the nonconformity side, when really our focus should be on what we are to be like. We should focus on what we are to be conformed to. And really, it's because of what we are to be conformed to that brings the nonconformity to the world, right? I believe that is how it is. I'd like to try to look at this morning in two main parts. First part, be not conformed, and then secondly, be ye transformed. Okay, be not conformed. Be not conformed to this world, he says. Well, what is the world? I don't know if we're going to spend a lot of time on it or define it like we should necessarily. This word "world" here, if you look it up in the Greek, comes from the Greek word. I'm not going to try to say it. I don't know how you say it. But it's simply aion is the Greek word that's used here for world. And it means age. Could you say the time we're living in? Be not conformed to this time we're living in. Or be not conformed to this culture. Don't be conformed to that. Okay. I believe there are different places the word "world" is used. There's actually some different meanings to the word "world," and I'm not sure if I have it all, can explain them all very well. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Some verses here that say very similar to there in Romans 12. 1 John 2, let's read 15 to 17. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Love not the world and the things that are in the world. Pretty much another way of saying don't be conformed. Don't pattern yourself after the world. Now, this This word world here is translated from a different Greek word. And that word is cosmos, it looks like. And it means order or arrangement. We're not to pattern ourselves after the earthly arrangement, could you say, the earthly order of things. All right? Do you notice that both of these verses, they're a command. They're a command. Love not the world. It's a command. Be not conformed to this world. It's a command. It's not just an optional thing. It's not just a suggestion. But for the Christian, it's a command for us Christians this morning. Another verse. You don't need to turn to it. It's James 4, verse 4. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." It's another verse that clearly warns us of being a friend of the world. If you're of the world, a friend of the world, you are very straightforward. You're the enemy of God. You're not on God's side. You see the two kingdoms portrayed in these verses I read. And really appreciated Brother Ron bringing that out in the message last Sunday on non-resistance. There's two kingdoms. And there's the state and the church, and they're not of the same kingdom. There's different methods the state and church use, and so on. And the two-kingdom principle is very prominent in this thing of, needs to be, is at the core of this thing of non-conformity to the world. We have the kingdom of God, kingdom of Jesus Christ, and we have that the other kingdom, that is, of the world. The Bible tells us that kingdom also has a God, small, lowercase letter G, God, as well. And that is the evil one, Satan. I believe it tells us that in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. And also, let's turn over to Ephesians 2. Talks here about the God of this world. Does it mention that phrase here? I'm not sure. Ephesians 2, I just want to read the first three verses. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's the God of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Here we have in these verses, yes, it talks about the prince of the power of the air, the one who controls the world. We also have a description of those who are of the world. It says, who walk according to the course of this world. And it says in verse 3 that we all were there. We all had our conversation in times past in this course. What is the trademark, could you say, of one who lives according to the world? Who lives according to the course of this world, like it says here? Well, I believe it is to live for me. I believe it's to live for me. It says fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What does that mean? That means it's whatever I want. Whatever I think will benefit me, lift me up. Make me feel good. I fulfill those desires. I live it up. Live for whatever my flesh and mind desire. That is the course of this world. It's a selfish-minded course. It's all about me. And, you know, it causes people, it always has, and it does today, causes people all sorts of problems. They're trying to satisfy those desires of the flesh in whatever way, immorality, you know, substance abuse. It makes me feel good, so I need it. It's about me. And they can never have fulfillment in it. They always need more. That describes one that conforms to the world. So what about the Christian? We're to not be conformed to the world. So what are we to be conformed to? Let's turn to Romans 8. Now, Romans 8 here, it would be good to read this whole chapter. We're not going to do that. We're just going to pick out one verse here, I believe. But it talks a lot about what we were just talking about, the two kingdoms, the carnal mind, those that live after the flesh. I believe it uses the word carnally minded and spiritually minded, and it talks about the two. I just want to pick out verse 29 here. We're kind of just pulling this out of context, I know. But it says this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. There we have it. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Interestingly enough, this verse and the verse in Romans 12 that we started with there, verse 2, where we find the word conformed, they're the only two places in our King James Bible that use this word conformed. And Romans 12, it says to not be conformed to the world. And here we find what we are to be conformed to. Found that interesting. What are we to be conformed to? To the image of his son. We're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I believe the Amplified says, molded into the image of his son and share inwardly his likeness. I like that way of putting it. Molded into the image. Just like you children do with Play-Doh and such. You mold it with that mold and so on. We're molded just like Christ. We want to be just like Christ, little Christ. And that's where the transformation comes in, right? And that brings me to my next main point of be ye transformed. Because somehow we got from this walking according to the course of this world, we got from that where everything's about me and what I want, fulfilling those desires, to now I want to be like Jesus. I want to talk like Jesus. I want to walk like Jesus, act like Jesus, do what Jesus would do, pattern my life after Jesus. Well, that's a pretty big change, isn't it? It is a big change, and it's a change I believe is impossible without the blood of Jesus and Holy Spirit power. It's a transformation, okay? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can flip back there at Romans 12. Transformed. Well, what does that word mean? It simply means changed completely. And the Greek word that word transformed there is translated from is, it looks like metamorpho, okay? It's some of the same form as our metamorphosis, isn't it? Yeah, we have, it's some of the same word structure. I believe the Greek part there, meta, means beyond, and morph, metamorph, Morph means form or structure, okay? So we're talking about a change in structure, beyond structure, beyond form, change in structure. And we're familiar with that, right, in our word metamorphosis. You children ever get a caterpillar, put it in a jar, and it gets kind of old watching, doesn't it? But after a while, it turns into a butterfly, right? It's supposed to. There's a cocoon next, and then later this beautiful butterfly comes out. Well, does that butterfly look like the caterpillar that you started with? You say, it looks just like the caterpillar that we put in the jar. No, there's no resemblance at all. It's just a totally different creature. At least I never thought it looked the same. And that's just how it is when you and I are transformed. It's a complete change. What is this transformation? It says here, transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a new mind. That's totally different. And we could talk about that for a while, I'm sure. Can you explain how this transformation takes place? Can you explain it? Well, perhaps to a degree. Can you explain how a caterpillar that you put in the jar turns into a butterfly? Well, not really, can we? And I believe it's the same with this transformation of the renewed mind. We can feel the effects. We can see the results, right? But really, we have to accept much of it by faith, do we not? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, this completely changed mind. Instead of looking to please me, instead asked, you know, what does God want? What's God's will for me? And you know, when I have this Godward mind, suddenly I'm not conformed to the world's ways anymore. That's not my drive anymore. I don't want to pattern my life after their fashions. I want to be conformed to Jesus Christ. Okay, what are some marks of one who is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? We want to think about this positive side a bit, too. Marks one who has conformed the image of Jesus Christ. And we could spend a lot of time on this. We're not going to be as extensive about it as we should, probably. My first one I have simply this. There will be a nonconformity to the world. Quite simply. It will be either one or the other, okay? And hopefully I'm not being too repetitious with that. But you're either conforming your life to Jesus Christ and at odds with the world, or you're conforming your life to the world, following self and how they live, and at odds with the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's just the way it is. There's no middle ground. One who is following Jesus will not be conformed to the world. It's going to separate you as a Christian in some way, in many ways, maybe I should say, from those who are world-minded. And this is where it can get a little sticky, could you say? I'm not sure I can properly put my thoughts into words here. But there will be some kind of visible nonconformity to the world for the Christian. But I also think there is a very real risk, and I feel it's right in some of our Anabaptist groups today, to, could we say, hang on to some kind of, could you say, some visible expression of nonconformity? And the heart issues, you know, the deep issues, the heart being conformed to Jesus Christ really doesn't seem to be there. You know, when you dig into it, it seems like issues of morality and so on, as long as this visible part is there. Look, I'm not conformed to the world because I have this visible part, have this expression, visible expression of nonconformity. Well, I want to say an outward expression of nonconformity alone is useless. Okay? And I'm not sure if I express myself very clear there, but it reminds me a lot of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. You know, they had the outward expression. They made sure you saw what was good. Okay? By the way, do you know what the word Pharisee means? It means separated one. Separated one. It's kind of interesting. That's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about being separated, right? And I believe the Pharisees group, it was started as a good thing. I believe it was. We see the Pharisees pretty negative, I think, overall today, rightfully so. Their group started, the little research I did, maybe 160 years before Jesus' time. And it was started as a good thing. They wanted to maintain some things. I imagine they wanted to be separate in some way with the word they chose for a name. They wanted to keep the law of Moses and so on. Many good things they emphasized. But you know, until Jesus' day, many of them were simply hanging on to these expressions, could I say, within it was dead. They had forgotten the real thing. And I believe many of the things they were doing were good, the traditions and so on. Many of them were commanded. They were good. Some of them I think they took to extreme and so on. I believe they were good because Jesus said one place, these you ought to have done. You ought to have done these, but not left the other undone. You forgot the real important things Jesus was saying. And I think the Pharisees of Jesus' day are an example of what I'm trying to warn us of and see as a real possibility for us as Anabaptist groups today. Okay? Maybe enough on that. At the same time, let's not fall into the other ditch, okay? Right, there's 2 miles of ditch for every mile of road, is that what they say? And that other ditch, I would see as, you know, as long as I have the renewed mind, everything inside is my heart is conformed to Jesus Christ, right? And that's what matters, none of this outward stuff. That's kind of besides the point. None of that outward stuff that you see really matters. Well, excuse me, but the conformed life, the life that's conformed to Jesus Christ, is going to make everyday choices that show the renewed heart within. Let's not be fooled. There's going to be some differences in those everyday choices from one who is world-minded. I perhaps said that already. 1 Peter 4, verse 4, you don't need to turn there. It says, they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They think it strange. I don't know what all this excess of riot is that Peter speaks of here. But I'm pretty sure he's saying, you know, there's just some things the world-minded people get excited about that the Christian really shouldn't get excited about. There's some places the world-minded people go that Christians should not. I wonder what all things today Peter would include as excess of riot. I don't know. You know, I've been to some places already that, you know, some point when I was there, I thought, you know what? Whatever am I doing here? What am I doing here? Do I really belong here as a child of Christ? Okay, there are some outward expressions of being conformed to Christ. And yes, some may consider us strange at times. Likely they will, okay? You okay with that? And we're not going to spend much time on these. I believe there will be evidence of nonconformity to the world in my speech. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, it says in Titus 2, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Sound speech, okay? Not corrupted with profanities that are so common in the world. They won't be coming from the mouth of one who is conformed to Christ. There will be evidence of nonconformity to the world. Yes, even in the clothes that I buy and wear. You know, as conformed to Christ, I don't buy them to wow me. That's not the focus. But Jesus is. And I think about that as I make those choices, many practical everyday choices. You know, being conformed to Jesus just frees the Christian from a whole mess of baggage that the worldly mind has to haggle with. Has to haggle over because of self. Because of the focus on me. Okay. We could talk a long time about marks of one who is conformed to the image of Christ. One more here quickly from our chapter in Romans. Are you back there? Romans 12. Let's read. We read verse 3. I don't think we did. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Find it interesting that right after he talks about the renewed mind, he's talking about not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Okay? And I believe that is a mark of one who is conformed to the image of Christ. One who's conformed to the image of Christ is going to realize, I'm nobody after all. It's only because of Jesus Christ that I can be of any worth. That's the only way I have worth. And it keeps me humble. It keeps us humble. And it helps me relate to others in a humble, Christ-like way. We want to relate to others like Jesus would, with care and compassion. We had an excellent challenge, those of us that were here on Wednesday evening, an excellent challenge on that, relating to others like Jesus would. You know, we're called to be separate from the world. We're not called to be separate from the people of the world, okay? And let's not get that confused. Doesn't mean we hold them at arm's length. We're to love them. We're to try to help them. Try to influence them to a choice of freedom of serving Christ. We're not better than anyone else. And sometimes, you know, it's hard for us. We have to separate between, discern between, and keep our love for people, but still abhorrence for the deeds of the world. Can we say it that way? Okay. Let's turn quickly yet to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. I believe this will be a closing verse. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What brought me here was that phrase, "a peculiar people." He uses a couple phrases there to describe children of God. But he says, "peculiar people." What does that mean? Doesn't mean like what we think of maybe different or strange or unique, something like that. It's not what it's saying here. But it means special, I believe. Purchased people, my Bible has down below. What a blessing we have to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's a special thing. And we could spend a lot of time talking about how God has, that we can be special to God because of what Jesus Christ has done. We can be his people. Conformed to the image of Jesus Christ is a privilege. It's a special thing, I believe. And it's so much more worthwhile than the self-pleasing mentality of those who are conformed to the world. Who are you conformed to this morning? You conform to the world? Is that who's molding you? Or are you conformed to Jesus Christ? Is that who's molding you? Let's kneel for prayer.